Please turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 16 and hear the word of the Lord. We will read this passage once again. There are some important truths for us. They set out for Elam, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of Egypt, the Lord, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they had prepared what they brought in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And so Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. And so say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, the people of Israel, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they had measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses had commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to a habitable land. they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So I want us to look again today at chapter 16 of Exodus. But especially I want us to focus, as you'll see, the title of today's message is God's Gift of the Sabbath. Now, we know as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, the Israelites are God's chosen people. They are the ones that he has saved, he has called them out, and they are on a spiritual journey. They have now crossed the sea, and now God has called them to cross the desert. And we've seen the wilderness already. And so somewhere there, between their release from bondage, in other words, their salvation, and the hope of the promised land, the place that God had promised them to dwell. Now, in the past few weeks, we've looked at some of these lessons that God was using hardships. He didn't say, you're my people, there's going to be no hassle, no fuss in your life. See, that's a problem with the name it and claim it, the health and wealth gospel. Life doesn't work that way, does it? And it's not surprising that so many people, quote, turn away from God. Well, God didn't do this, I did this for him. Really? This is a sovereign God and creator of the universe? And he's going to answer to you like some lackey? I think not. And so God uses these hardships in the life of his people just like he uses hardships in your life and my life. He wants us to make us holy. He wants to conform us. Romans 8:29, y'all know Romans 8:28, all things work together, you know that one. And sometimes you're like, if I hear that again, because we forget 29, what's it say? So that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. God's highest purpose in our sanctification, in our walk, in our, if you will, your journey, is that you might be like Christ. And here's the hard part. God will use whatever means necessary to conform you into the image of Christ. Not popular, is it? But that's what we see here. God wants to make his people holy. He has saved his people from bondage. He has delivered you from sin. If you understand the reality of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he laid down his life for you, and he was raised for your righteousness. God has delivered the Israelites from their enemy. He drowned them in the sea. God has conquered Satan at the cross. He has defeated Satan at the cross. But now God is choosing not to say, you're in the promised land, it's all good now. He's choosing to take him through a very difficult sequence. And he often does that with us. The very ones that he saves, he now wants us to learn what a sovereign, caring, providential, supplying God that we have. And the only way we learn that is through hardship, through endurance, through difficulty, through perseverance. That sounds a lot like sanctification, doesn't it? And that's really what we're looking at this portion in the book of Exodus, is God sanctifying his people for his purposes, for his glory. Remember the confession, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. Our kids should remember that. What's sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we, you and I, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, we no longer the old man. And how often does that pop us little head up? You know, somebody says something to me and what's the first thing and thought in my head is, oh, I'm going to tell them what for. It's the old man. But in Christ, that begins to die, and I begin to put on the newness of Christ. And a good way to look at this is basically God is getting his people, or Egypt, out of his people. Sorry, I forgot we have slides today. That God is purging Egypt from his people. And think about it. How did they normally react? The same way their taskmasters did. that if some hassle came along, they would seek to respond in anger or threat of violence. But now God is saying, no, you're my people. I released you, I delivered you from the world, from Pharaoh, that you might serve me. Remember, the Hebrew word serve is the same as worship. And the battle that Moses and Pharaoh had, as we looked at that, is let my people go that they might serve me. Let my people go that they might worship me. And Pharaoh's like, no, they will worship me. They will serve me. And it's this battle between the two. Will you serve the world or will you serve the God of the universe? And that was the issue. And so in Exodus 16, we are seeing that God's people are now being given the means of helping them understand what it means to serve God, to be saved by God, and to serve Him alone. You see, under Pharaoh, they worked all the time. They served Pharaoh all the time. Another way of saying that is they worshiped Pharaoh all the time. Now God has taken them out into the wilderness and He's saying, serve me. And last week, as we looked at the provision of the miraculous manna, I would submit that the provision of the manna is God's means of sustaining His people and helping them understand what it looks like to be conformed into the image that God wants them to become. We talked last week about the manna that as we take and we feast on God's Word every day. It's not the type of thing you can read it once a week and go, got it, I'm good, God, okay. Now, the pattern that we find all through the Scriptures is that we come and we get the manna and we collect it, oh yeah, each and every day. You can't read it on Monday and go, I'm good through Friday. And that's the image and the picture that was given in manna. God says on days 1 through 5, you were to gather enough for one day. In other words, you need a daily sustenance. And by the way, if you try and skip it, you try and store up, what happens to the manna? It gets wormy. It gets stinky. And people know, like our cat has decided to now start capturing rabbits. And her favorite place to bring a half a rabbit is my garage, which is very warm. Yeah, exactly, Sandra. I walked in yesterday and gone, I think there must be a rabbit in here. You see, it's just like the manna. If I try and hoard it, it goes bad really quick. But then God gave a miraculous promise. The same manna, what happens on the sixth day? God gives a double portion. You go collect a double portion. Now you can save it. And nothing will go wrong. Amazing! As you prepare yourself to come and worship me, I would submit to you, this is a change of culture. God is saying, walk with me, have faith with me. And we've seen that. Verse 23 there. This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow will be a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now it's interesting. The solemn rest and Sabbath, it's basically the same word there. Because Sabbath means cease, stop, rest. Stop doing it. Rest in God. And that's what God wanted His people to do. And I would submit the manna was the physical teaching of that principle. And so as we look at the Sabbath, we have to realize, okay, where does it fit in? How does it work? We find that God gives the Sabbath as a command. Now it's often we hear God's command and we're going like, oh boy, here comes another one. That is not the character that this comes to God's people. God basically is giving His people a Sabbath rest after He has already delivered them from the world, from Pharaoh, and now He is showing them how to be God's people. In a few short days, He's going to give them Mount Sinai, what? The Big Ten, right? Plus all the other commands that go with it. And so, this is a precursor to which commandment? Y'all know that? Yeah, fourth commandment. Okay. Honor the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then he goes on and he gives the reason. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner in your gates. For in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, how many of you are squirming when I read that? You're thinking, oh boy. I mean, honestly, as evangelical, let's be real. We don't know what to do with that fourth command. I know, yes, I believe the Ten Commands, but I don't quite know what to do with that fourth one. You know, I've heard all these different things. You know, I've heard some people say, oh, didn't Christ fulfill the law? And so maybe I'm not under the Sabbath because he fulfilled that? And yeah, I would say, go read Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11. And so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it talks about how Christ has fulfilled and he has given us a Sabbath rest. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And then there's Colossians 2, where Paul's writing to the Colossians and he says in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Well, you just ditching it? You throwing it out, Paul? What do I do with the fourth command? And Paul says, these are but a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So here's the bottom line. As today's believer, for you sitting here in the year 2018, we need to answer this question. Is the Sabbath obsolete? Or is the gift of a weekly day of rest and worship still available to God's people? Because this is an important question as we try and understand, and especially as we come to a passage like Exodus 16. So let's examine that question, and we'll look at it more when we get to Exodus 20 on the fourth command. We're going to slow down and look at the command. But let's look at it in terms of Exodus 16 and see what we can learn from God's people of old. So in our passage today, we have seen that God has told his people that he's going to provide manna for 6 days, and what's he do on the seventh? He rests. He does not provide manna. Oh, have I heard that before? Oh, yeah, Genesis chapter 2. God created for 6 days, and then what did he do on the seventh? He rested. Do you hear the echoes that are coming back and forth? And so you see that God is providing manna. He's providing sustenance for the people for 6 days, but it's sufficient to meet their needs, and he's asking them to rest. But also on the sixth day, God provides twice as much as is needed so that they have provisions for the seventh day. And what's the purpose? I am your God. I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. And I want you to take this seventh day as a day of remembrance. It's holy. Remember that you are now my special people. I have called you out. You are mine. You are to worship me. You are to honor me. And so as God's people, they should be going, we couldn't think of a better thing to do than to worship the very God who has delivered us such from bondage. But is that the attitude of all his people? No, it really isn't. We even see in verse 4 there that God says, this is a test for my people. The very people that I have saved, I'm going to test them in obedience in these areas. And he goes and he says, okay, manna is going to be the test. And what do people do? I think it's verse 20. They collect way more than they need on days 1 through 5. And it turns rotten. I know better than God, and I'm not can't trust him for tomorrow, so I'm going to gather double today. And it goes bad. And then you can just imagine some of them, probably the same ones. Well, you know what happens when we gather too much? Day 6, I'm not gathering twice as much. It stinks. You know how long it took to get the smell out of my tent? Because we know better than God, don't we? Unfortunately, that's who we are. But what they failed to understand is God was giving them a Sabbath rest as a way, you're no longer in Egypt. Did you get rest under Pharaoh? I doubt it very seriously. They probably were working 7 days a week, all the time. And so now God says, you are now my people and things are going to be different. For 400 years, you have served the world. You have served Pharaoh. You have served Egypt. And isn't that what Egypt always is? It's a symbol of the world. And now I'm giving you a Sabbath rest. And so what do the people do? They miss it. They miss God's blessing and instead decide to go their own way. They're unwilling to obey their God. Later on in the scriptures, the prophet Ezekiel, he speaks about God's people. And it's a very telling and informative passage. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 13. You can turn there. And this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to the heart of God as he deals with his people. And I can't help but think he thinks the same thing about us at times. But listen to what God says about his very people that he saved. Verse 10. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes, and I made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Do you hear the heart of God here? I give you my law, I give you my rules and my statutes, not to be burdensome, but that you might have life, and have life abundantly. Oh, I've heard that before, haven't I? Moreover, verse 12, I gave them Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, God says, I want you to just stop in a 1 in 7 pattern here. You might remember that I am the God who saves you, and I have a purpose for you as I use you to bring glory to my name. And then verse 13 of Ezekiel 20, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statute, and they rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Do you hear the... And again, I'm using the way Scripture might do it, bringing God down to a man level, the anthropomorphism, basically. The frustration of God, do you hear it coming through the prophet? I gave him these wonderful blessings and my people squandered them. What a heart. You hear it coming through. They rebelled and I wanted the best for them. I gave them these rules that they might have fellowship with me and they might come in 1 in 7 stop and rest and worship me. And they ignored me. That's the heart that I hear coming through the prophet Ezekiel. But then I also hear the second aspect of this. And that is, they are unwilling to receive the blessings. God didn't give the commands or the Sabbath to be a burden. He gave it to be a blessing, by which if a person does it, he shall live. And so that, I believe, is the hope that we should have. That the people rebelled, God's heart was broken. And then God said, I'm disappointed. They lost the blessings I wanted to give to them by the Sabbath. They lost the blessings. Here I'm given a manna and provision and in a certain way, and they still lost these blessings. And so here's the lesson that we need to learn. I think a biblical view of Sabbath starts when we realize it's God's gift to us. Don't go back under the law, but realize that it's a gift. It's a blessing as God gives the Sabbath. Now, how many of y'all like to get a gift? My daughter, I especially like getting gifts from her. Do you know why? She is a thoughtful gift giver. She thinks about you. She thinks about what you like and dislike and gives really good gifts. She's awesome at that. Thank you, Lauren. And isn't it nice to have a gift from somebody who's thought about it? You know? Not like, you know, the husband that buys his wife a vacuum. You know, wrong gift. No, truly give something that she enjoys. That's the good gift. But imagine, who knows you better than your Creator? Your Creator has given you a gift. And He knows you better than anyone because He formed you. He made you. He's given you your very personality. And God is giving you a gift. And that's why God's people should have willingly received the gift of the Sabbath. but instead they rebelled. What do we do? I like my own agenda. I think I got my life better planned out than God does for me. You ever done that one? Ah, man, don't ask me how many times I've done that. I'm going to follow my own plan, not God's plan. Or we reject it out of fear. But, you know, if I do that Sabbath thing, I might miss some fun. I might miss something. That's a common one in America today. Or what about the fear of legalism? Remember the Pharisees? Jesus beat on them because they took God's law and then they put it on steroids and they used it to beat people. Isn't that really the gist? And I mean, I have been with people that use the Sabbath as this thing that, oh, you're not holy, you haven't given it. Hold it. If it's a gift from God, how can it be burdensome? You see, we get on the wrong side of it. That God's good law, God's good gift of a Sabbath should not become burdensome. Or, here's one that happens to a lot of Americans. How many of y'all are type A's, heavily driven? I can't get it all done in 6 days. I need the seventh day. Really? So you know better than God? Or do you take the rest and realize that it is a wonderful gift? And believe it or not, you can get everything that God has appointed for you to get done in His 6 days. I love Chick-fil-A because they stand up in the face of the world and just go, no, we're closed. What is it, the tire company down here that stops and does the same thing? Good for them. They're standing up because they realize that this is how I honor my God. I'm different, I'm radical, and I'm weird. What was it when I grew up? I want to be a Jesus freak. Remember that song? Yeah, that's the idea. In that I realize that this is a gift. And so here's the question. How do you receive the Sabbath? You sort of go, yeah, we don't talk about that one. You know, I was talking with an older saint the other day, and they said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that I didn't take the Sabbath because it was about me. And I realize now that God gave me a gift that I just squandered. It's like, wow, they've got it. And you know what? The older I'm getting, the more I'm seeing that. The gift that God gives us, and we should take advantage of it. And so don't be like the Israelites and miss the gift of the Sabbath. We also find that the Sabbath was a test of faith. It was a test. Look at verse 4 there. I gave it to them as a test. He gave them clear instructions of how they would do manna. You're going to collect for 6 days. You're going to save it on the sixth day. You're going to do... Remember what we talked about? What the people do. No, I'm doing it my way. I can't trust God. And that's how we often live our lives. These were tests of faith that God gave to His people to see if they would trust Him. And as we saw in the prophet Ezekiel, as we saw here, they disobeyed. They rebelled. They rejected. It's also helpful to step back and realize that the gift of rest for these people was such a contrast. You remember in the second telling of the law, remember Exodus 20 is the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's the re-giving. Just before they go into the promised land, Moses retells the law. You know what's interesting? He gives totally different reasons for the Sabbath between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. That's your homework for this afternoon. Read both of those. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, after saying, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so therefore, the Lord your God now commands you to keep a Sabbath. Exodus 20, he referred to creation. God did this in 6 days and then rested, and you need to do so likewise. But then in Deuteronomy 5, he reminds them of their slavery. Because it's many, many years or later. And so here's the lesson we need to walk away from. And that is the Sabbath is a gift from God of rest in contrast with the world's way. You're no longer in Egypt. You're no longer under the bondage of sin. And so God has called you to rest in Him, to rest in His provision. Now, you may wonder, well, what do I do in the new covenant? So does that, do we do Saturday, Sunday? How do we work all that? Well, let's take a look at that. Here's some truths that we can take. The Old Testament Sabbath is given in the Old Covenant before Christ has come. Was given by God, and it clearly looks back to Exodus, this message that we're given here today. It's like, I brought you out of Egypt, and I want you to remember, you're going to stop 1 and 7 because you didn't have that under Pharaoh. You didn't get a rest. It also looks forward to the promised rest that God is going to give to his people in Canaan, the promised land. But even further than that, where does it look forward to? The coming Messiah. And the ultimate rest. God's resting after 6 days of creation, I think, is a picture that he says, I, the Creator, desire a rest for my people. And so I'm going to model it. Interestingly, in Genesis, there's no command to rest. Find it and show it to me. It's not there. It simply tells us what God did. It reports that. It does not say, therefore, you shall. The first time we find that comes Exodus 16. And so we find that though the Israelites got to the promised land, had the covenant been completely fulfilled? No, not until who came? Jesus Christ, the first advent of the Messiah. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law. And so the Israelites in the promised land still kept the Sabbath, looking forward to the coming complete spiritual salvation. They received a physical deliverance out of Egypt, didn't they? But they were still looking for the complete spiritual deliverance. Can you imagine living under the law and every time you had to deal with a sacrifice or all the things that went with it? They were looking forward to one day God will provide salvation. They were looking for the Messiah. And so we find that Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Jesus, in Matthew 11:28, he tells the people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the hope that Christ brings. And so when we come to faith, to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into God's rest. You see, when we exercise faith in Christ, what do we stop doing? Trying to work for our salvation. It breaks my heart. People who've been in the church for years and go, and you ask them, why should God let you into heaven? Well, I've been a good person and I've gone to church a lot and I've tithed. Wow. No salvation there, is there? They're not resting in Christ. The only right answer to that question is this. Why should God let you into heaven? Something like, he probably shouldn't. Because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm maybe better than a lot of people, but I'm still a sinner in God's eyes. All I deserve is hell. But you know what? My God loved me enough. He sent Jesus Christ to die in my place, to pay for my sins. And then if that weren't enough, on the third day, Jesus came up out of the grave. And that proves that I am now counted, as I rest in Christ, completely pure and spotless. Do you see the great exchange? The hope of the gospel? That's the message. You see, in Christ we rest in his work, not in ours. That's the core of the gospel. That's the hope of the Sabbath. And so praise God, Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath in that we rest in what my Savior Jesus did when he kept the law of God for me perfectly, because I can't. When he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for my sins, because I can't. And then he rose from the grave that I might be counted as pure and spotless. I would submit that's what the author of Hebrews, you can go read this afternoon, Hebrews chapter 4, a beautiful chapter, that Christ has completed these things. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did for him. It's pointing back to what Christ did for me. And if you are a believer, what Christ did for you, you now rest in Christ's work. Your Sabbath is done. It's completed. And so no longer do I keep the Sabbath, but we keep a 1 in 7 pattern. Why do we gather here today on the first day of the week? Because my Savior came up out of the grave. I pick on people. I don't like celebrating Easter as a special holiday. Do you know why? Because I celebrate Easter every Sunday. Christ came up out of the grave, and on the first day of the week, I remember that every week. Jesus Christ has risen for me. I'm counted as pure and spotless because of His work. And I look forward, and I come, and I remember the Sabbath, not in a law-keeping form, but I remember the great salvation my God has given me. In the New Testament, we see the pattern. 1 Corinthians 16, what's Paul say? On the first day of the week, gather up and make the collection. It's a practice of the early church that they began to worship on that resurrection day. John writes in Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we often don't use the term Sabbath, but instead we use the term Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. And so here's the question. How do we come back? How do we deal with this? Is the Sabbath obsolete, or is the gift of a weekly day of rest and worship still available to us? Let me give you John Calvin's summary. Richard Gaffin has tried to summarize it, and I've borrowed and stolen from all of their outlines. And I think this is a healthy way to look at the Sabbath. People go, well, are you a Sabbatarian? It's like, yes, but no. And let me just help you understand. The Old Testament Sabbath had three functions. It was a sign of the promise of God's rest. He was taking him to the promised land. It was looking forward to the Messiah, that God would provide you rest. Two, it provided a day of salvation remembrance. Don't forget that I delivered you from bondage. Rest, because the old way didn't give you that rest. And thirdly, it provided a day of rest for those who are under authority. In other words, you didn't get that in the old world. The world just works every day of the week. But those who understand the God of the universe realize that they rest 1 in 7. And then at the advent of Christ, Christ's work fulfilled the sign. And so I don't have to keep working for my salvation. All I do is I rest in the completed work of Christ on my behalf. And so the Sabbath ceased to function as number one, the promise of God's rest in one way. But is there still a rest that you're waiting for? I am. I'm waiting to that wonderful day of glorification. And so it still looks forward to that time when we will enter God's rest completely. And so, but as in the Sabbath keeping, the way Israel kept it, that was completed when Christ came. He completed the law. And I like how Calvin put it. He said, Christians can now enjoy the spiritual rest every day of their lives by having faith in Christ. In other words, we worship God every single day. And so the Old Testament character of the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. However, the second and third functions still seem to be in force. There's a weekly day of remembrance. Look at how many times in the New Testament, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, Hebrews 25, 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves on the first day of the week, when they met on the first day. There's this pattern that God's people are still called to worship God. And it doesn't seem to matter so much which day of the week, but it's a 1 in 7 pattern. Tradition has been on the first day of the week. And then we also see that the part of the commandment which says, for those who are under your authority, don't make them work. Give them rest. And it looks back to when we were in bondage. And so the idea of a 1 in 7 for those who are under authority is an important thing to give them. And we need to remember those things. And so rest, in contrast to the world, is still valid. Now some of you are going, wow, that's a lot. And you may need to look through the outline and spend time looking at that. I like how Richard Gaffin put it this way. And here's what he said to summarize this. The core of the fourth commandment and the essence of the Sabbath is that the creature should be conformed to the Creator. In other words, we cease from our sinful works. And that such imitation should express itself in a life that is characterized by public worship and private meditation upon God's works. You see how that works? I celebrate a Sabbath because Christ has redeemed me. I get to worship God. It's not that time to make the donuts. I've got to go worship God. Remember that old donut commercial? No, it's like, I get to go worship God because He has saved me. Big difference between the two. That's the Sabbath for the believer. And we remember those things and we celebrate it. So let's rest in what Christ has done for us.